For the last few weeks, we've been talking about the good news of the gospel, what the gospel really means, and we started looking at the letting the gospel out through the new covenant, looked at the first two laws. We're going to do a quick recap on those because we didn't quite finish number two, and then hopefully we'll get time to get on to number three. If not, there's always next week, right? It's not like the Lord doesn't want us to get good stuff out of this. So it's the theme verse was Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the dunamis of God unto soteria." Speaking Greek here, right? But it's not Greek to you because you know what they mean, all right? The dunamis, the power of God unto salvation, unto soteria, deliverance from the curse, unto every good thing. And that salvation in the present tense means every moment of the day, you are living free from the curse. That's the good news of the gospel. And it's to everyone that believeth. And that believing is also in the present tense. You believed yesterday, so you've got it today. It's no, you're believing it now. It's that constant state of believing, knowing that every good thing is what I live in. The deliverance, the provision, the protection, the supply of the anointing of God, everything, the power of God to deliver me from the curse operates on a constant basis. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that power of salvation in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed by faith in faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. That's you. You are just. Just as if you'd never sinned, made a brand new creature, and we saw that. But that's the way we are. The just live by faith. Galatians 2, 16 and 20. We looked at that last week. Right? We live by the faith of Christ. Verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. Right? So we live by Jesus' faith. That's the just shall live by faith. We live because of what Jesus did for us. Okay, Hebrews 8. Let's read the New Covenant again. It's a passage you, if you don't know by heart yet, hopefully by the time we read it again and again, you will know it inside out. That it becomes part of your expectation every day, that this covenant God has made on your behalf is what manifests on a daily basis in your life. For this is the covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember. Merciful to their unrighteousness. The just shall live by faith, believing that you have been made righteous. God has been merciful to your unrighteousness, and your sins and iniquities have been eradicated. Good news, praise God. All right, the first clause. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. That's God's way of thinking, God's way of operating, God's way of being. That's his laws. And he said, I'm going to put that, write it in your minds, and inscribe it on your heart. It will become a part of your being. That's who you now are. Someone who thinks like God. Someone righteous like God. Is that what you see? That's the stretch for our brains, to see ourselves that way. But that's the way God has made us. That's the way he declares we are. And we looked, the first law that we looked, there's three times in the New Covenant or in the New Testament that talks about the law of. And the first one we looked at was the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. Let's quickly touch on that. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Has made, being the aorist tense, meaning it happened at a point in time. It was prepared when Jesus died on the cross. It applied to you the day you received him as your Lord and Savior. At that point in time, you were made free from the law of sin and death. Right? So why was for so long were we taught in religion that there's always this fight going on between the flesh and the spirit, between your old nature and your new nature, between there's always this struggle going on? Because they misunderstood the scriptures. They didn't understand what you've been made. They thought that, yeah, you just have to live with that. That's going to be your life. You know, take up your cross daily. Put to death the old nature. No, it died the day you got born again. So we didn't cover it, but let's have a look at Romans chapter 7. When we were looking at that first commandment, or the first law, go to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. To get the context of this, you have to understand that Paul is talking here about his experience before he was born again. He's relating back to when I was under the law, when I was a Pharisee living by my performance to be righteous. That's where he's talking about when he's talking about this. That's why he says, I was sold under sin, right? I am carnal, sold under sin. In other words, that was the nature that I had. Now, I want to put in here that as we read through this, bear in mind that carnal and flesh are not necessarily bad. Because it talks about, when we get into Romans 8, that the flesh operates. Well, the flesh, typically when you read flesh in here, it's the word sarx in the Greek, which can have a number of applications, but usually when Paul is using the term flesh, he's not so much talking about this physical body or the sin that happens because of the lusts of the flesh. What he's talking about is the flesh in terms of self-effort, man's performance. That's where the conflict is. I'm carnal because I was cut off from God because of what Adam did in the garden. And as a result of that, I had to figure out how to operate by my own capabilities, and that is the flesh. There's a lot of people in the world who, you listen to them and they'll give you, you know, the 10 steps to be a successful businessman, or the 15 steps to become wealthy. You know, they'll give you these formulas. That is a work of the flesh. It's not necessarily bad. There's a lot of good works of the flesh. A lot of people out there, you know, give lots of money, give their time, do stuff. That is a work of the flesh. It's a work of my self-effort to make me look like a good person, to try and show that, yeah, I'm not all bad. Because inside the heart of man, they know they're not supposed to be bad. That's the nature that God gave us. And so flesh doesn't necessarily mean sin, all the bad stuff that people think of, the lusts of the flesh. No, there's a lust of the flesh that can be to be wealthy. Well, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but if it's driven by your flesh desire, that's a lust of the flesh. You follow me? You understand? So when Paul's talking about this and he's saying here that I am carnal, sold under sin, he's looking back to when he was a Pharisee. Even though he was doing everything right, he's recognizing now, looking back, when I was in that state, I was sold to sin. I was a slave of sin. That's literally what that soul means. There was nothing I could do to get out of it. Then he goes on in verse 15, says, for that which I do not allow, or that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Now he's talking there again about if you don't have the power of God operating in you, you have that struggle. If you are living by the flesh, you have that struggle. If you're trying to perform, and this is where it applies to Christians also. In this case, Paul's talking about his old life, but you can equate that to what has been put on a lot of Christians today. He was living as a Pharisee under the religious system that they had the sacrifices that made them acceptable to God, but then they had to do all this performance to show that they were acceptable to God. And that was what Paul was doing. And so what he's saying here is, you know, even though I knew what I should do, I struggled to do it because I found myself doing what I shouldn't. And I think he was talking about the way he thought. because to the outward man he looked like the exemplary Pharisee. But in his heart he knew, I'm messing up still. I don't love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength. I'm doing this for me. My self-effort is my performance, right? That's what's making me look like a good Pharisee, is because I've exercised all the self-control and the self-discipline and disciplined this body to do what it's supposed to do, what I've been taught it's supposed to do, and that's what put me into this place where I don't do what I want to and I end up doing what I shouldn't, and that's the way my mind operates. So that's what Paul's talking about. And then he goes on and says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, previous to this, and we'll see this in a little bit, the law that it's talking about is the law of righteousness, of God's standard of righteousness. And he's saying, because I know I mess up, and I can't live up to that law of righteousness, that's what tells me the law of righteousness is good, because I know I'm not good. You understand where he's coming from? Okay, because we are not good, the law must be good, because it's God's way of doing and being right. Verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He's making a separation here between the human soul psyche and the sin that operates in a human life. Because you were born a sinner, born under sin, sin operates and controls what you do. But that's not the way you were designed. We were designed to operate in the righteousness of God. And so what Paul is saying is, my mind knows, my spirit knows I'm supposed to live righteously, but the sin that came and is dwelling in me, that's what's driving me, and I can't control it. That's why I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I should do, because the sin is controlling me. All right? Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, notice the word flesh comes up, in my self-effort, in my trying to do what the law requires, in my trying to meet God's standard of righteousness, in me doing that, dwelleth no good thing. That's a pretty powerful statement. In my self-effort to try and get ahead in business, in my self-effort to be a great entrepreneur, in my self-effort to be a philanthropist, in my self-effort to whatever it is, that, and it can be good things, to help the poor, to go to the mission field, to do different things. They can all be good things, but if they're done by the flesh, is it not a good thing? That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? That's why whatever we do, we are led by the Spirit of God to do it. And that's where, why it's so important to learn to rest in what God does in you, not you trying to do it. I know there's a lot of people on the mission field are there because of the guilt that got put on them by the church that you've got to be out there preaching the gospel. And so they go, they think that that's what God's called them to do, but it's a work of the flesh. I remember the story of, name just escaped me, came up. Anyway, he and his wife, they got born again. They lived over in Seattle. Is it Gloria? No, not Gloria. We saw him once down at, in the Statesman of the Christian missionaries, toured around the world. Anyway, this couple, God, T.L. and Daisy Osborne. You heard of them? Yeah? Okay. Well, they tell the story of their, when they first became Christians, they felt they had to go and share this gospel around the world. And so they went to India. They got there and they took their Bible and they got their Bible out and said, Bible here says you've got to believe on God, the one true God. Jesus is the one that saves mankind. And the Buddhists and the Hindus got out their Quran and said, or the Muslims got the Quran out. I'm not sure what the Buddhists and Hindus have, but they got their books out and said, well, our book says that Buddha is the one, or that Muhammad is the one. What makes your Bible more? Why should we believe that when we believe what we've got here? And they had no answer. They couldn't answer them because it was one book against the other. So which one do you believe? And after 6 months, they got so disillusioned because they couldn't lead anyone to Jesus. No one was interested in hearing the truth because they'd gone in their own effort. Well, they came back and they ended up at a church, I believe it was over in Seattle, and got filled with the Spirit. and found out that the gifts were for today, that you could actually use the power of God operating through your life. So about 2 years later, they went back to India, and they went to the same people that they'd tried 2 years before, and they said the same thing. Well, you know, what makes your book more powerful than our book? And TL says, bring me your dead. And he raised the dead. That's why my book's more powerful than yours. Big difference, right? When you go in the power of God with his anointing, knowing you're going on his calling, not on your own trying to make it work, now you have the demonstration of the reality of the gospel. So, yeah, so TL, they did a tremendous work, 70 or 80 odd nations that they transformed because of the gospel, that the miraculous power of God working through them. So what Paul's saying here is, in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my own self-effort, in my desire to fulfill the law, in my attempting to be righteous before God, which is what he was doing as a Pharisee, that was the way he lived. His whole life was about pleasing God by doing what the Pharisaical requirements said. He said, but in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, I want to do what's right, but in my own ability there is nothing that I can do to meet that standard of righteousness. It's just not there. Why? Because I'm a slave to sin. The old nature. Verse 19, for the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's that slave under sin again, the slave master driving you. That's what people are under the slaves of sin. Verse 21, I find then a law that I, when I would do good, evil is present with me. So that's the law of sin and death, that evil operates. That's what he talks about in verse 2 when he says you're delivered from it. Okay. This is where we're starting to see the transition. So what Paul's talking about is, before I was a Christian, this was the struggle I had. But unfortunately, it's been put on the Christian church that even after you're born again, you're still going to have that struggle. Well, Paul's pretty clear about what he thinks of that. It just hasn't been taught that way. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, my heart inside, my conscience, I know what is right. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know the correct thing to do. That's the law, and I delight in it. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's where that conflict is. That's what every single person, until they understand what Jesus did for them, that struggle will be there. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We know. And he answers it in the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's bringing out very clearly, I was under that curse of sin, under that bondage to sin, a slave to sin, doing that stuff, struggling because I was trying to live righteously, but I couldn't because of the sin nature that was in me. Who can set me free from that? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, I am delivered from that. And then he finishes up, so then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with self-effort the law of sin. Now that's a very powerful statement for the Christian church today. So many people live by the law of the flesh, or the rule of the flesh, and again, flesh being self-effort, being your performance, our ability to do stuff. And here he clearly says that doing things with the flesh is subject to the law of sin. Why does sin have so much sway in most Christians' lives? Because they're living by self-performance. I just read the word, right? Again, no guilt, no condemnation. This is not putting condemnation on anyone. It's just saying this is what Paul is revealing about why so many people struggle with the curse, with sin, with sickness, disease, all that negative stuff, trying to live godly in Christ Jesus, because they're trying to do it by their own self-effort, by the flesh, as Paul puts it here. So I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I am set free from that. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. And then verse, ignore the chapter having, there is therefore, now the therefore comes based on what went before. So he's explained the condition he was in as a non-Christian. Then he explains, Jesus is the one that set me free. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So when you're born again, you are no longer subject to the law of sin and death. The flesh has died, has been put to death. That's what he says in the next verse. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And that word condemned means to pass judgment, sentence, done. It's finished. So sin no longer has any control over you. And that's what we read in those verses back in verse 6. You know, how he that is dead to sin live any longer therein? As I've heard said and understand is that people say, well, you preach grace so strongly, you know, Jesus has already forgiven it all, that you get to live free from the curse, and yet there are people out there that are using that as an excuse to live in sin. Well, if they are living in sin, in other words, in immorality or idolatry, whatever it is, then they don't understand grace. They have deceived themselves, as James puts it. Because if you are subject to that lifestyle, it means you are still under the curse of sin. You are not under grace. You're just claiming you're under grace because, well, grace, Jesus is all forgiven, I can do whatever I want. No. Grace is there to get you out of doing whatever you want into what you really want, which is what Paul is saying here, the reality of the law. So someone who's living in that lifestyle is a slave of sin. They're not freed from sin. Okay? The likeness condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you think you walk after the flesh, get rid of that. No, you are born. Verse 9 says that. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Spirit of God dwells in you. You listen to the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you every day. You're listening to and obeying that. You are living in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's why the flesh and sin and all that stuff, the curse has no power over you. You get to live free from all that. That's God's plan, and he's made it possible. And the writing of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in your mind is changing the way we think to see ourselves living free from sin, from the curse, from all that stuff, free from the flesh, free from having to perform to please God. Okay, God is pleased with you. You are the apple of his eye, the object of his affection. He loves you. Oh yeah, he loves you. Right? And it's getting that mindset. No, sin has no control over me. I am delivered from it. Whenever that thought comes up or Satan throws something in there to try and tempt you, the Spirit immediately responds, no, that's not me. I'm no longer that way because God writes in your mind, gives you that image of who you really are, made righteous in him. Okay, so there's a little bit added on to the first clause that we didn't look at, or the first law that we didn't look at 3 weeks ago when we covered that. Second one, the perfect law of liberty, which we looked at last week. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye poets of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we're talking about just a minute ago. People deceive themselves when they live under sin and think that grace has covered it, that they're living under grace. No, you're deceiving your own selves because you are not being a doer, a poet of the word. You've heard the grace gospel and now you're off doing what you want to do. Bondage to sin. Okay? For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a glass. That picture that James uses of looking in the mirror. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. What's the perfect law of liberty? That you have been delivered from everything of the curse. That you have been made righteous like Jesus. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Just like that girl that Lorinda shared about, the slave girl that got bought and then given her freedom. And as a result, you want to love your master who set you free. You want to serve, you want to do all that stuff, not because of your own buying, but rather because of your love or the love that he showed to you in delivering you from that bondage. And that's the good news of the gospel. It's not about my performance. It's about a response of love to him because of what he's done for me. Because I want to live righteous, right? In the heart of every man is we want to be righteous. We want to do what's right. That's the way God made us. And Jesus has made that possible for us. That's what gives us so much joy and peace and all the good things God wants, is because now you get to be fulfilled in the true calling that you know you're supposed to live in. All right. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a poet of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The blessing of God, the blessing of everything God wants you to have, comes upon you by keeping our eyes upon Jesus. That's who the mirror is. The mirror is Jesus. You look at him, as he is, so am I. Right? Don't forget that. When you see yourself as Jesus is, God says you'll be blessed in your deed. Why? Because you'll be raising the sick, or healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on the water, being a blessing wherever you go. Okay, so we covered a bunch of scriptures, Romans 6 and different stuff last week, but we didn't get to, and I realize this, Galatians chapter 5. So let's go look at the last part of this, the perfect law of liberty. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Notice the word therefore. Stand fast, therefore. So whenever you see therefore, it means there's something in the previous section that we need to know to be able to stand fast. So the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, that's the freedom from sin, freedom from self-effort, freedom from having to live by our own efforts, freedom from the curse. Paul says, now stand fast in that liberty wherewith Jesus set you free. He made you righteous, delivered you from that old nature. You now live in his righteousness. And then he goes on and says, and be not entangled, and that word entangled means held. Be not held again with the yoke of bondage. Now what's the bondage he's talking about? Well, we need to go back and find out in the previous verses, what is this bondage Paul is talking about that we need to stand in the liberty of? So let's go back and read. And we're going to go back firstly to chapter 3, verse 6. This is where it starts. So I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm just going to pull out a couple of passages that relate to the standing fast and why Paul says, stand fast, therefore. What's the therefore? Well, chapter 3, verse 6 says, even as Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we're getting back to looking at the foundation of righteousness, being made righteous. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. They that are of faith. Okay, that's you. Those that have believed on Jesus, what Jesus' faith did for you, that's who you are. For the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Excuse me, and that's what we saw a few weeks back when we looked at Genesis 15, when God came and said, you are blessed, declared the gospel in the stars. Abraham believed that Jesus was going to come, pay the price, be the substitute, deliver him from the curse, and become the lion of the tribe of Judah. Abraham believed that, and so through faith he was made righteous. Then verse 9 says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Okay? They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What does that mean? What did Abraham get? He was declared righteous. He knew he was righteous. God said it to him. Did you realize there was another righteous man in Abraham's time? Lot was declared righteous. In fact, I think as James says, righteous Lot. What was the difference between Abraham and Lot? Abraham walked by the Spirit, Lot by the flesh. Why did that happen? Because Abraham knew he was righteous, Lot didn't. Lot was focused on the flesh. He lived by the flesh. Well, that looks like a good place to go. I'm going to go down there and see if I can trade and make a lot of money out of the world's way. Right? That's why it's so important you know you're righteous. Because then you get the blessing of Abraham. Otherwise you get the, can't really call it a blessing of Lot, can you? But you get the consequences that Lot got. He lost his house, lost everything he had. Now he was saved, which is a picture of a lot of Christians today. They get to go to heaven, but they don't get the blessing of living on the earth the way God wants them to. Sick, broken, busted, and disgusted, struggling to get by because they don't understand who they have been made. So, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What's that faith? Faith that says, I am the righteousness of God. See, that's a statement of faith. Because my natural mind goes, yeah, you don't look like it. But the statement of faith is, I am. Regardless of what the natural looks like, I am delivered from the curse. I am the righteousness of God. Now get this next phrase. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now he's not talking about the non-Christian. Right? He's talking about they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. But those, and he's talking about everyone who's born again, but those that are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why do bad things happen to Christians? Because they're living under the works of the law. It's pretty scary, right? That's what Paul's saying. It's for as many as are of the works of the law. What are the works of the law? Trying by your own self-effort to fulfill the requirements of God's standard of righteousness. That's the works of the law. Doing what is right to be seen to be doing right because that satisfies the real heart of man. Trying to be righteous by our own efforts, which is what we just talked about in Romans chapter 7. Paul's saying it didn't work. Jesus needed to set me free from that. And here he picks it up and says, but as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. There's a lot of Christians born again. Religion's put on them, this is how you got to behave, this is what you got to do, this is how you live. And they're sick, broken, busted, and disgusted. Sad. But that's exactly why. For they're trying to do it by their own self-effort. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you don't fulfill every single thing that the law requires, then you are subject to the curse. And we all know you can't. No man can do everything the law requires. Only Jesus did that. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, not by their self-effort, but by the faith of Jesus, knowing that his faith made you righteous. Paul says it's evident. The just live by faith, not by their self-performance. For the law, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them and reap the consequence of failing to meet the law. And then he gives us the answer. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, I want you to see this because we've used that scripture a lot. Yeah, I'm delivered from the curse. I get to live in life, health, and abundance, provision, protection, all the things that Jesus purchased on the cross. And that is a reality. Yes, you do. But it also says you have been delivered from the curse of the law, which means you have been delivered from having to perform in anything to get God's blessing. See, the curse he was talking about earlier, just before this, being justified by the law, trying to fulfill the law, doing the things out of our own self-performance, that's what put them under the curse, having to do the works of the law. You have been delivered from having to do the works of the law. Therefore, you have been delivered from the curse. That's why, back in Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. You've been delivered from the curse. Why? Because Jesus was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So because he took the curse on his physical body, because he took the curse and paid the price, we are delivered from the curse. He's redeemed us, brought us out of the curse, so you're not subject to it anymore. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't understand that. They still live subject to the curse because they don't think, you know, it's that old mentality, you just got to struggle to get by till Jesus comes again. Nope. Jesus did it all for us. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Sorry, through Jesus Christ. Promise of the Spirit through faith, through Jesus' faith. So the blessing of Abraham, what's the first, the real blessing that Abraham got to me is that he was declared righteous. Okay, all the other blessings came as a result. You know, multitude of kids, wealth, and all that other stuff, provision, protection, everything else came based on the fact that he believed the gospel and was declared righteous. That's the blessing of Abraham is talking about here, that blessing, now when you know you are righteous, now God says, now I can add everything else too. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus, him and us. It's all about the unveiling of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, what Jesus has done for us, who he is in us. When you seek that, all those other things will be added to you. You get to live healthy, wealthy, provided for, protected, enjoying life, changing the circumstances, seeing people born again, delivered from the curse. You get all that because of the blessing that you come under. Thank you, Father. I receive it all in Jesus' name. All right. So that now let's go. We're talking here about stand therefore in the liberty. So here's the liberty that you're delivered from the curse. You don't have to perform to do anything. To get anything from God is not about your performance. It's about what Jesus has already done. Now the result is we get to do things. We get to be led by the Spirit. We get to go out and change people's lives, to minister life wherever we get to do that stuff. It's not a requirement to do it. Some people get to spend their days praying. They don't go out and do anything. They just spend all their time praying. That's as powerful as being out witnessing. Okay, so it's whatever the Holy Spirit calls you to do, that's what you do, and that's where the blessing is, and it's standing fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, is being in the place where God wants us to be because of what Jesus did. Now drop down to chapter 4, verse 21. I'm going to read from here down to where it comes in. Therefore, so the basis is that you have been delivered from the curse. Now in verse 21 it says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Ishmael and Isaac, right? One from Hagar, one from Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, after man's self-effort. Sarah and Abraham trying to figure out how we can have a child. Since God said we're going to have one, we better figure out how we're going to do it. They sound like a lot of Christians. God says I'm supposed to be wealthy now. How can I figure out how to do that? God says you're going to be a whatever. How am I going to do that? God, let me figure it out. We so often try and get ahead of God rather than resting and letting him do it in us. We end up trying to do it. And that's what happened here, as you well know. That's why God records it very clearly through the Old Testament. And here in the New Testament, Paul picks it up and talks about it because it is such a prevalent thing in human experience that whenever God says something, we try to figure out how we are going to make it happen. But he who was of the bondwoman, verse 23, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. One was born of man's effort, the other was born by believing, the promise of faith. Okay? Which things are an allegory or a type? Those two are a picture of the reality that we live in today. For those are the two covenants. These are the two covenants. One from the flesh, one from the spirit. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, okay, which is Ishmael. The one born of man's self-effort is the bondage that chapter 5 verse 1 is talking about. Be not entangled or held again by the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage? The old covenant. Having to perform by the law. Having to do things out of our own self-effort. Trying to make things happen to help God out. Okay, so they're an allegory. The first one, which is from Mount Sinai, which is where the Ten Commandments were given, the law of God, is the one that gendereth or leads, puts you under bondage. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Talking there about the Jews, right? Jerusalem that now is was the one there on the earth when Paul was writing this, and all the Jews that were there were under bondage to the law, the requirements of the law, everything they had to do to please God. The sacrifices, all the feasts they had to attend, all that kind of stuff, the circumcision, all the requirements of the law, put them under bondage. Right. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Jerusalem that is above, that's the heavenly Jerusalem, the one that we're citizens of. That's the mother of the free, the new covenant that we live under. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, that thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath more children than she which hath an husband. It's Isaiah 54, verse 1. Prophetic psalm after Jesus died and rose again. The prophetic whole chapter of Isaiah 54 is about covenant blessing that's been given to us. Even though you're not part of the original tree of Israel, yet you are blessed because you have been grafted in. More are your children than the children of the ones who were part of the tree. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. This is where he's making a difference between the Jews and the church, which is comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And the church here, he's talking about, are the children of promise. What was the promise? The promise made to Abraham was that through your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, be made righteous through what Jesus did. That's what he's talking about. We are the children of what Jesus did, the children of promise, the ones that are blessed of God, justified by God, the just live by faith. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Isn't that an amazing statement? Those people that are after the flesh, the ones who live by the law, saying you've got to do this, you've got to perform, you know, they will persecute those that say, no, you don't have to anymore. You get to live free from that. That does happen. There's a lot of Christians out there that will criticize you. Well, yeah. Just like Isaac did, just like Ishmael did to Isaac. And then, verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That's a pretty strong statement. When you think about it in terms of people living by the flesh, by their self-effort to please God, even born-again people, says they will not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, that doesn't mean they're not going to go to heaven. If they've received Jesus as the Lord and Savior, they will be in heaven. What's the inheritance that Jesus wants you to have? He wants it in the here and now. It's not something you have to wait for till you get to heaven to get your mansion. Everyone who goes to heaven is going to get a mansion. But you get the inheritance here. What's the inheritance you have here? That's what we found out there in Genesis 15 verses 20 through 22, isn't it? 10 nations that got dispossessed, that land that they were camping on, God gave to the Israelites. The analogy we saw is that inheritance, the promised land, is what we get here and now. Jesus delivered, took off those strongholds of the enemy that were camping on your victory, success, joy, provision, protection, all of those things that those nations represented, that's our inheritance, and it's here in this earth. It's not something we wait to get to heaven. So you get to live in that because you know you're righteous, because of what Jesus did, whereas a lot of people won't live in that even though they're born again. And that's the tragedy of, inverted commas, of this verse. Cast out the bondwoman. Those that live by the law can't receive the inheritance that you get to have. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Therefore, because you're children of the free, because you know who you are, you don't live by your own self-effort, therefore stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled again with trying to perform to get things, trying to figure it out with your own self-effort, right? And then Paul carries on in verse 2 of chapter 5, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What's he saying? Circumcision here is not talking about if you be circumcised in the fact that you're born a Jew, therefore you got circumcised. What he's talking about is if you be circumcised in terms of, yeah, you're Jew, but you use that circumcision as your right to get the blessing of God. You follow me? If you rely on your circumcision, your performance as a Jew, your participation in that system, if you rely on that, it's not going to profit you anything. Jesus is not, the blessing of God is not going to, he's talking to Christians, right? And this comes back to what he said in Acts there, where he had that conflict with Paul. and Peter rather. You remember that in Antioch when Peter came, before certain Jews came down from Jerusalem, Peter was there feeding with, eating and living just like the Gentiles. When the Jews arrived, Peter went off and separated himself, and Paul got on his case. He says, you're not walking uprightly. You're not behaving correctly because you have gone back into this verse here where now you are treating yourself under the circumcision, not under grace. And because you're putting yourself back under the circumcision, now the grace of Jesus Christ is of no effect. In other words, you're taking yourself out from your inheritance. How dangerous is it to get into self-effort? Wow. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, if you try by any little bit of self-effort to be seen as righteous, you have to do the whole law, otherwise you're condemned with the whole law because you broke it all. And verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye have fallen from grace. In modern vernacular, you have backslidden. Terms been misapplied, fallen from grace. Someone who's, well, they're not really on fire for Jesus, they left church and off doing their own thing, they're backslidden. No, there's a lot of people in church that are backslidden. And those that are out there just don't know what Jesus has got for them. You don't call them backslidden, you call them deceived. Backslidden means you are trying by your own performance to please God. Fallen from grace, not relying on what Jesus has done. That's why he says in verse 1, stand fast in the liberty. Don't let go of the fact that it's God's grace operating through you that enables you to get the inheritance. It's not by our performance. It's not by what we do. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait. And that word wait means fully expect. Expecting every day the hope or the confident assurance of the righteousness by faith. In other words, you're absolutely confident in expecting that you live in that righteousness. And that righteousness is what sets you free from having to live by the curse of the law. Praise God. Well, I didn't even get to number 3. We just tacked on a little bit more to 1 and 2. All right, so next week we'll go into the royal law of love, which is the third law that's mentioned. And we will look at that and go through some of that because that is a powerful, powerful truth. Love is the basis of everything. And so we'll look at that. Okay, so reminder today, you live by the Spirit. Not subject to sin, not subject to the curse. You get the inheritance of God because you have been delivered from the curse. What Jesus has done in our lives has made us righteous. We are blessed of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.